Welcome to the Revs Podcast, the place where we share the Word of God from Revelation Church. I'm your host, Lee Forrest, and I'm thrilled to have you join us today. In today's show, we're going to hear from Pastor Josh as he preaches a sermon entitled God's Response to David's Sin, taken from 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 15. But before we get started, don't forget to subscribe to the Revs Podcast. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
Amen. Isn't God good?
Yes,
sir. Isn't God good? God is so good. Amen. Amen. Let us bow and pray, and then we'll open up God's word and hear what he has to say to us today. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord. We just thank you for this day. God, it's good that believers can come together and worship you, Lord. And like the song we were just singing, let us not walk by our sight, but let us walk by faith, Lord. God, surely you are the one that's leading us, Lord. And if we are obedient to your word, Lord, we can be nothing but blessed, Lord. Even if this world is not what we want it to be, but if we're in your will, Lord, we will be blessed, God. God, I pray for this sermon that we're about to preach. Lord, let your word touch your people's heart, God. There's things that we need to learn about you, Lord, and I pray that we're able to comprehend what your word is saying, Lord, and that we will leave out of here encouraged. Encouraged that our God is a holy God. He's a mighty God, and he's mighty to save, Lord. God, and let us be witnesses in this dark world. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. I believe that they're having children's church, and so we'll dismiss all the kids. Is little Zeke, are you attempting to go, little Zeke? I'm going to call your bluff on that. He said no, yeah. I think he's searching for his mom. Well, we're thankful. We're going to turn our Bibles once again to 2 Samuel chapter 12. My apologies that the font is so small. I thought, I put on size 32 like I always do, but I guess size 32 is not the same in every font. But you have your Bibles, you can follow along, or I guess we have phones and everything, so we can all follow if you can't see the text up there. What I'm hoping is that as I go along that this text for the other part of the slides is large enough for you guys to see. If not, then we'll be posting all the slides on the church chat, all right? After the service is over. Let's read here. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and which he had bought, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Samuel, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.' Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would have I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. Amen. May the Lord have a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. So we return again to this story in 2 Samuel. This is not a happy story, is it? You know, it's not the type of story we want to hear from our, when you have a hero of the story. This is not the type of story you want to hear from your hero, right? Right? You always want your hero to be ascending. We have seen this in David where he has ascended the throne, but now we see some dark days. The last time we was here in 2 Samuel, the pastor spoke a message called The Anatomy of the Fall. And it detailed David's descent into adultery and murder. Right? These are two very personal sins. Mm-hmm. You know, we were just having this conversation about murder in Sunday school, and we're having this conversation about it, and you know, at first, the teens, they were like, well, whenever you kill somebody, it's murder. But I said, no, you have to think about what murder is, a personal act. Yeah. Right? And murder has intent behind it.
Right.
And we saw David. We saw David intentionally kill Uriah.
Yeah.
Intentionally kill Uriah. And not just that, he intentionally slept with Uriah's wife.
Yeah.
Adultery and murder has personal intent. Personal intent. But James says this, right? We look at this and it says that each person who is tempted, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Right? We saw that in David. Amen. What did David do? David saw Bathsheba, saw that she was beautiful, and he started to inquire, who is that?
Yeah.
Who is that? And not only did he just say, who is that? He found some messengers and said, hey, go get her. Go get her and then go bring her.
Right.
Then the Bible goes on to say this. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to what? Sin. That lust that filled his heart, mm-hmm, progressed to what?
Sin.
Adultery. Then it goes on and says, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth what?
Yeah.
Death. Chapter 11 follows this sequence. Mm-hmm. Lust, sin, death. Lust, sin, death. That is the story of humanity. When Adam fell, what was it? Lust, sin, death.
And if you see, if one precipitates the other, it will end in tragedy. Death will soon follow. And if God does not intervene, death will follow sin constantly. Death will follow sin constantly. They are what is that? Two sides of the what? Same coin. They are different cogs in the what? Same machine. They're working towards this product. So what do we have here? It says, it shows, but chapter 11 is a warning for us all, because why? It shows us how easy you can go from lust to sin to death. Why? If you forget God. The one person that was missing from David's speech was God. He never ever slowed down to consider the mess he was making. He never considered it. He just kept going on more and more and more. But this is not the first time that this happened to David. It's just that God restrained David the first time. We remember when he was about to wipe Nabal's clan off the face of the earth? He was about to kill all the males in that house. His heart was intent on that. He was ready to murder them. You would probably say, oh, well, they deserved it. No, they didn't deserve murder. Yeah, he disrespected David. But what, did he deserve murder, though? Did he deserve to die for what he did? So we come to this, and we see that David even recognized that it was God who kept him from this. Amen. This is what he said in 1 Samuel. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to me this day to meet me. He was talking to Abigail. Amen. He said, blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you. You have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working my own salvation by my own hand. He was ready to kill those people. But God intervened. Amen. You see, God intervened and stopped him. Yeah. It wasn't that Abigail just appeared. No, God led her to David. The words that she spoke calmed David. But this is what happens. But this is what happens when God intervenes to keep us from being as evil as we possibly can be. But this, in chapter 11, God does not intervene. There's no Abigail to come to him. Abigail didn't appear. Joab was just going along with the commands. There was no one to stop David. What we would say, the righteous king is now plunging into sin, and no one's there to stop him. God doesn't send a messenger to stop him, but David never stops to consider God either. Without God's sustaining power, it is possible for us to commit unthinkable actions. We see that God was not in David's conversation, nor did he send someone to thwart David's plans. And we witnessed him plunging deeper and deeper into his treacherous sins. Man without God is like a rudderless ship. Right? It's nothing to stop us from being pulled away by the world's currents. Right? We will just go where the waves take us. And where is the waves most likely taking us? Away from safe harbor.
Right.
David is going further and further away from the safety of God and deeper into the abyss.
Yes, sir.
Without God, there is nothing to stop humans from fulfilling their twisted desires. However, though David forgot God, it does not mean that God was not there. Sometimes we're doing things and we think that it's only between us and the walls. It's only between us and whoever we're talking to. But But just like it was a fourth person in the fire with the three Hebrew boys, yeah, there's a third person in that room. Yeah. Yeah. There's a second person in that room. Whatever you're looking at on the computer, there's somebody else looking at that too. Whatever you're typing, there's somebody seeing those keystrokes.
Watch out.
Right.
Watch out.
Right.
We have to know that God is ever present.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit, he makes us aware of this, right? It's not David who makes us aware of God. It's the Holy Spirit writing through the author to tell us that God, the Lord, he said Yahweh was displeased.
Yes.
Right? It's pretty amazing because it just doesn't say like God. It says no, Yahweh is here.
Right.
The I am
right.
is looking.
Yes, sir.
All right. The all in all is looking.
Yes,
he was displeased.
Yeah.
The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega. He who was from the beginning was there looking at what David had done.
Amen.
We have to know God is always present.
That's right.
But this statement, listen here. We'll get to this further in the sermon. But this statement switches the perspective of the passage away from what man sees to now how God saw these actions. Well, a lot of times we are not considering how God views our sins.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I might see that someone has sinned. I say, man, that's a bad thing. But how bad does it look when you sin in front of a holy God?
Amen. Right.
This verse shifts the reader's perspective to now say, it's not about what David is doing, but about what God has seen. Think about your life. It's not about what other people have seen and done to you or what you have done to other people. It's what God has seen you do.
Amen.
So verse chapter 12 is a switch here that we have to switch off and switch in our mind to say, okay, how are my sins looking in front of this holy God?
Amen.
We will start to understand God a little bit better. When he comes down severe on somebody like Ananias and Sapphira, we like, man, they didn't deserve that. But Peter let him know. You lied to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
What caused your heart to do this?
Yeah.
So when we see a sin unto death, we have to say, man, God saw what they did. He saw the intentions of their heart.
Yeah.
He saw that they had a plan to sin and they achieved that sin. So when he judges, he doesn't judge with partial knowledge. He judges with full knowledge.
Amen. Amen.
This is a very hard portion of scripture because there will be things that we don't quite understand. But God's ways are what? Not our ways. The plan of God is perfect.
Yeah.
Though it may cause us discomfort. Sometimes we look at God's judgment and we're discomfortable.
Yeah.
We're not comfortable because we said, man, if that happened to him,
yeah,
what's going to happen to me?
Yeah.
Yeah, y'all get that?
Yeah.
Man, if you were sitting before God with the crimes you committed,
yeah,
and you saw what he did to somebody else,
wow,
you said, man, how can I stand?
Yeah.
Wow. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Paint that picture. Amen.
It causes discomfort. Not only discomfort, but it causes distress. It is going, but look, it is going to bring about his desired end. God's judgments bring about his desired end. So with that in mind, we turn our attention to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. I know y'all say, man, this going to be a lot of parts, but five parts of this message, and I told everybody, if I don't finish these parts, we will just come back next week, all right? Let me give you these parts, especially that yellow part, because you probably can't see that one. God's first part is God's turn. So if you're taking your notes, The first part is God's turn. The next part is God's message. God's message. Third part would be God's judgment. Then we'll see God's grace and one godly practice. One godly practice that we can do. With that, I pray for us. I pray that we find that we find comfort in this message. Right? Even though we talk about God's judgment, we're going to get to God's grace through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So we're going to find comfort here. But if you don't know God, I pray that you repent of your sins. Amen. And turn to Christ, right? Turn to Christ. Let's start off. Look at God's turn. God's turn. The word of God says this. It says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Right? That's how the chapter 11 ends. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And then it says, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. Right, the Roman centurion once said to our Lord Jesus Christ, I too am a man of authority. Y'all remember that story? He says, with soldiers under me, I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. This statement concisely summarizes David's actions in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Look at it. Eight times, you can see David sending someone. Verse 1, he sent Joab to battle. Verse 3, he sent someone to inquire about Bathsheba. Verse 4, he sent messengers and took Bathsheba. Verse 5, he sent word to Joab. And then he said, send me Uriah the Hittite. Right. And then it says, Joab sent Uriah the Hittite. And then it says, David wrote a letter and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Yeah. And David sent and brought her to his house. Yeah. You see all these sendings? Yeah. Yeah. David is just doing a lot of commanding. Go here, go there, do this, do that. And what is everybody doing? Exactly what David said do. They don't know that they're in this conspiracy to sin. They don't know it. Oh, the only one sending was a good sin where he sent them to battle. The sendings after that plunged David deeper and deeper into sin. He just was sending. He was commanding. He was telling people, go here, go there. Send me this person. I'm going to send them back to you. Send them to the front of the line. All these things David was doing. But he had an intention in his mind to cover up sin that he was committing. He was orchestrating. Have you ever saw somebody just doing a lot of orchestrating? You say, man, look at him. He really working. He got a plan in his mind, you know what I mean?
Right.
He got a plan in his mind. He got something that he want to hear, you know what I mean? When he's the maestro of the orchestra, you know what I mean? He's out there, he's going like this. You might not even know what he's doing, but you hear the evidence of the commands that he's giving. Just like with David, they didn't know anything that was going on, but David understood that I am covering up my tracks. And each time his tracks didn't get covered, he found a new way to cover them up. Haven't you heard somebody that's lying to you? The story done changed 5 times. Why? Because they're trying to cover it up. Because every time you ask a question, you poke the hole in their tracks, in their story. So they say, oh no, well, this was happening. Well, you didn't say that the first time. Matter of fact, you didn't say that the first 3 times. So this is what David is doing. The sad part is he's implicating everybody else in his sin. Joab is now implicated in his sin. Bathsheba is implicated in his sin. Uriah is the victim of his sin. This is not a good time in Israel. Amen. This is not a happy time in Israel. It reminds us. It takes us all the way back to 1 Samuel. Remember how we started off the series? Yeah. In those days, there was what? No king. and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It wasn't supposed to be like this anymore. That there was supposed to be a king in Israel, and now this is God's king. There was supposed to be a king in Israel that was supposed to uphold God's holiness.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And what do we see here? David is not upholding God's holiness.
Right.
Matter of fact, he's leading the rebellion against God.
Yeah.
Throughout chapter 11, David's voice and actions are the one that are mainly observed. Mm-hmm. Right? We get some words from Bathsheba, like two words from Bathsheba. All we hear from her is, "I'm pregnant." We hear some honorable words from Uriah. Uriah says, "How can I go down and be with my wife when everybody else is fighting?" We hear a couple of words from Joab. Joab also was saying, "Hey, I did this, but hey, just tell him Uriah's dead." Their words are sprinkled, but the vast majority of their words are whose? David's. David's words. David is the main character, and he's the main sin that's in the story. But that final sentence rings very loud. "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Displeased God. Displeased Yahweh. He sees, and Yahweh, and God is the outside observer, right, watching all the events play out before his eyes. He sees the lust, he sees the adultery, and he sees the murder happen before his eyes. He sees David's attempt to cover up his sins. He sees David take the wife of Uriah after his death in an attempt to legitimize the sin that he committed. We can't skip that part, right? He takes Uriah's wife to legitimize the sin he committed. Like, no, this is our baby. Right, right? Haven't you seen people try to save face? Like, but people can start adding up stuff here. You know what I mean? But he's still, even in marrying Bathsheba, he's still trying to cover up what he did. Again, this sentence is the linchpin that swings the perspective from man's view to God's view. David has sent all the people he could send and said all the words he could say on this matter. It is now God's turn. It's God's turn to weigh in. And it's in God's words are the only words that really matter.
Yeah.
God's actions are the only actions that really matter. God takes a similar approach to what we witness David do. What does the word of God say? "And the Lord sent Nathan." You see that? All David's sending. He was sending people everywhere. God sent one person. He don't need all that stuff to cover up what he needs. He sent one person. One person with one message.
Amen.
To fulfill all his judgment.
Right, right.
David had to send people here, send people there. And think about it. While he was doing it, he was losing lives.
Yeah.
Not just Uriah's life, but people in the army lost their lives.
Yeah.
Those were people's husbands and fathers, and they were people's sons and brothers.
Yeah.
They all lost their life because David was orchestrating sin.
Amen.
We kind of forget about all the other people, but many people died in that battle.
Yes.
Not just Uriah on the front lines. They died because David made decisions.
Yeah.
So it's God's turn now to convey his message. God sends someone to David just as David was sending people in chapter 11. Now it's God's turn.
Yes.
It's his turn. It's David's turn to be sent someone. Right? And who is doing the sending? The person who reigns above David.
Amen.
David was the person reigning above all those other people. But David was not the top of the totem pole.
Yeah.
They're one that sits higher than him.
Amen.
And the one that sits higher than him seen everything that was happening.
Yeah.
So God sends his prophet to his king to convey his message. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. So again, perspective switch. Switch your perspective. As we go into this next portion, switch your perspective. Now we want to look through God's eyes. Amen?
Amen.
God's message. God's message to David occurs in verse 1, the second half, part B, through 7a. Right? That's the first part of God's message. Right? God's message to him, Nathan comes and starts to tell David a story.
Yeah.
We heard the story, right? Rich man, poor man. Rich man had a lot, poor man only had one lamb.
Yeah.
The traveler came to the rich man, and the rich man, unwilling to sacrifice his own, took the only lamb from the poor man and set and prepared it for the traveler to eat.
Yeah.
David's anger is kindled, said that man should die. And he's going to pay back fourfold. Right? To this, Nathan's reply was, "You are the man." God's message to David was quite simple. I know what you did. Don't you, as a parent? Don't you come in? Or whoever you watching over, you come in and they say they done did all this stuff and you say, man, I know what you did. They don't, a lot of time, and we're talking about kids, they don't understand that you know them better than themselves. They say, yeah, I did this. No, I know what you did. You did not do it. Because if you did what I told you to do, it wouldn't look like this. God is telling David, if you did what I saw you, I saw what you did. If you had been doing what I told you to do, I wouldn't hear Uriah's blood crying out to me. I would not hear, I would not see it. I would not see you married to Bathsheba because that was Uriah's wife. I know what you did. The substance of God's message, when examined, reveals two striking attributes that God possesses. One, he is all-knowing. And two, he is everywhere. God was on the battlefield when Uriah was dying. God was there seeing that ceremony David performed to marry Bathsheba. God saw the adultery. But what gives us further evidence that he is everywhere and all-knowing is I want you guys to note these things. Look at what verse 3 says. Verse 3 said that he's talking about the lamb, it used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. If you rewind back to chapter 11, this is the same thing that Uriah said to David. Should I go to my house and eat, drink, and lie with my wife? God is saying the same words back to David. He's saying, I know exactly what Uriah told you. I know exactly the conversation you was having. Uriah said, should he eat, drink, and lie with his wife? I'm telling you that this lamb used to eat, drink, and lie with his master. God is everywhere and all knowing. He doesn't just stop there. He knew the message that Bathsheba sent to David. It was in the original language, it was a two-word message. What we read is that he said that I am pregnant. God tells David, you're the man. That's a two-word message. David received a two-word message from Bathsheba. He received a two-word message from God. You're the man.
This is a
running theme through this, and we're going to get to some more two-word messages because this is God saying that I'm there. When you open that note that Bathsheba sent you, I knew she wrote it before you got it.
Yeah.
before you opened it up, I was there. This is no coincidence. God is making it abundantly clear that he is looking and listening to all that goes on. God is keenly aware of man's events. Solomon said, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. There is no private act done or secret whisper that God does not know about. He heard every word David spoke. He saw every act David committed, every command that he directed. He knew the lustful intent of his heart. He saw the adulterous act and the murderous order. Joab may not immediately have known what Uriah did to deserve death, but God knew exactly what David was doing." God is always present. Believers, this should always be in the forefront of our mind. If we are people aware of God's presence, what are the things we will refrain from doing? That outburst of anger, would you display it? Would you steal? Would you still send that message if you realize God's presence? What about the lustful thoughts? What about those secret DMs? What about the gluttony of food, alcohol, and drugs, whether recreational or prescription? I imagine living with the knowledge that God, the Most High, is ever present and all-knowing, will keep us from the folly we commit. The moment we take our mind off of God and put it on other things, we allow ourselves to make excuses for what we are doing. We are able to rationalize the things that we've done. Notice secondly, that God's message strikes a chord with David. Right? God's message, when the hearer hears God's message, they will have a response.
Yes, sir.
David had a response to God's message. When he heard it, he made a judgment. But this is what the Lord said, the Lord Jesus. Let's flip to the New Testament, right? Let me give you some context here. It says, the Lord Jesus says this: "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see a speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice what? The log in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of what? Your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." David is ready to cast severe judgment on the man that he heard about. That rich man, he said he should die. As the king of Israel, he's pronouncing what? Judgment. He should die. But is death the penalty for stolen property? No. The penalty for stolen property is this: if a man steals an ox or a sheep, what did the man steal? A sheep. And kills it. Did he kill it? And kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a what? Sheep. He was ready to kill the man and take some sheep. Right? He was going to double penalize this man. Right? He has not removed what? The log out of his eye before trying to remove the splinter out of his brother. The irony here is that the law called for death for the sin that David committed. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The same thing for murder. Therefore, David had two death sentences hanging over his head, and he was ready to give death to someone who had just stolen. He's a hypocrite at this point. But see, this is how we are, though. This is how, this is a pit. Now, if you want to be David, this is your time to be David. We always want to be the giant slaying David. But think about the judgments that we offer.
We
sometimes are hard on people. We say, man, you need to get it together. You know, I'm taking all this away from you.
Watch out, man. Go ahead.
You don't deserve this. You don't deserve that. I'm taking it.
Yeah.
Oh, we forget what Paul said. Paul was listing a lot of sins, and then he said this. Such were what? Some of you. Such were some of you. Before you come down with the big elbow on somebody. Remember God's grace towards what? You. A lot of us, you know, a little wrestling analogy there. A lot of us come off the top rope. Right. A lot of us are dropping the people's elbow on people. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's how we are, right? But we have been those people. And God's grace has extended towards us. God's final words must have shook David to his core, because he had just pronounced death on this man. But Nathan said, you are the man. Oh, the power of this declaration. The man that should die for what he has done is you, David. Is that not the truth for us all, though? Josh, are you not the man? I am the man. Are you not the woman? Let me tell you, you are the woman. You are the one that has sinned against God. Your judgment is what David pronounced. You should die for what you have done. But this is God's message to us all, that you are the person. You are the man, the woman, the boy, the girl. You have sinned. Move forward from God's message to God's judgment. We see it here that God's judgment, unlike David's judgment, God's judgment is just and accurate. We find this, what God does for him. He reminds him, just like he always reminds David, I took you from where? I took you from watching sheep from the field. And I gave and I set you up as king. And then he reiterates more, even more things. I gave you both Israel and Judah. I took your master's wives and your master's land, your master's house, and what? Gave it to you. And he told him this: if that was not enough, I would have gave you even more than that. Says, I would have gave you more. But then he asks this question: why have you despised the word of the Lord? See, God gets to the heart of the matter in this judgment. David's fall was seen in verse 9, 10, and 14. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? You have despised me. You have utterly scorned the Lord. David's sin, though manifest as adultery and murder, the first original sin is that he counted God's word as worthless. That's what despise means. Why have you despised the Lord? Why have you despised God's word? Is that you counted me as worthless. This was a breaking of the first commandment. thou shalt not have no other God before me, but also what else? That you will not take the Lord name in what?
Vain.
You will not count me as what? Worthless. You will not despise me. David despised God. Nathan tells him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you and your house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. That, let me show you God's judgment. I know you guys are not going to be able to see that. Let me explain to you God's judgment. All right, first column there says David's sin. Let me give you David's sin. David's sin, you struck down, this is what God told him. You struck down Uriah, the Hittite, with the sword. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. God's judgment for that sin corresponds to what David's sin was. The sword shall never depart from your house. Mm-hmm. Right? And as we go along, we will see that there's going to be severe fighting within David's house. Mm-hmm. Then, the same thing, death, and we see another judgment of death. The child who is born to you shall what? Die. It directly corresponds to what David did. Your wife, you have taken the wife of Uriah to be what? Your wife. God's judgment. Behold, I will raise up evil against you and your house, and I will take what? Your wives. And give it to what?
Your neighbors.
And then he said, you did this secretly. I will do this open. God's judgment directly correlates to what David had done. You say, man, that's severe. You taking all this from David? Well, David did all this to God. That's what I said. We have to understand from God's perspective what is going on. David took and made God's name to be a mockery. People now can say, look at God's king. He's no better than any of us. That must mean that the Lord is not as high as he said he is.
Right, right.
But God had to redeem his name. Say, hey, I don't have nothing to do with this. Because I am punishing my king. But don't ask why so severe. We have to look at what the Bible says about God. The Bible says God's eyes are too pure to what? Look at evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. John said God is light and in him is no darkness at all. All of chapter 11, God had to behold the evil David committed and the darkness of the king. He, that means God, had appointed. David's sin not only stained him, but it also gave occasion for the Lord's name to be mocked. God's punishment shows the seriousness of David's crime. If we understood the heinousness of our sins and the holiness of God, we would not question why God judges so heavily. Rather, we will marvel at his long-suffering patience towards us. The fact that God doesn't wipe us off for every sin that we commit is a blessing. We will marvel at his long-suffering. How you can be so long-suffering? Because we ourselves know what? We know this, that Adrian can only take so much. Right? Once you get over a certain point, you cut off. Don't talk to me. You're so egregious that I don't want to hear from you. But God is suffering long. Consider this as we go from God's judgment to God's grace. And as we're winding down this sermon, as we go here, consider this, that David lived with this sin for over a year. The baby was born. Bathsheba had to go through the whole pregnancy. Nathan didn't come to David right away. David didn't pen Psalm 51 right after he did all this.
No.
He didn't. He lived with the sin. But God's grace, there are times when you read a book, right, or watch a movie, and it's just dark.
Yeah.
The scenes are dark.
Yeah.
The words are negative.
Yeah.
The characters seem defeated.
Yeah.
And you just know the story cannot end this way. You long for a glimmer of hope.
Yeah.
Haven't you been in those dark movies and you just like, show me some light?
Yeah.
Why? Because when you see the light, you say, oh, hope is coming.
Uh-huh.
They might end the movie and you might have to wait for a number two. But what do they do? They tease you.
Yeah.
With what? A light.
With a light.
With some kind of motion.
Yeah.
That said that, hey, that person who did is what? They coming back.
Yeah.
We look for that. We long for that. We want a glimmer of hope, a ray of light, something unexpected to lift the mood of the story. While I'm reading this, I have this gloomy feel, don't you? These last two chapters, there's gloominess. They're sad, and you say, David, your story cannot end this way. Fortunately for us, it does not end this way, because God does offer a ray of hope.
Amen.
A short little picture of God's grace.
David says this,
I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan's response is very short. The Lord also has what? Put away your sin. And you shall not die. John testified of God. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. David's confession was short, but sincere. Right? And remember I told you about these two-word messages? Another two-word message here. In original language, it's not long that David spoke. I sinned. I have sinned. It's not a long, drawn out soliloquy, right? Or a big old monologue. It's not all that. It's just a simple message. I sinned against the Lord. And what was the Lord's reply? The Lord has what? Put away your sins. He recognized the error of his ways. There was no grandstanding, no monologue, but just an amazingly short, simple confession. I have sinned against God. And God doesn't give another long, drawn-out message. He says the Lord has what? Put away your sins. This is why David could write the opening of Psalms 32. Blessed is the one whose what? Transgressions are forgiven. Whose sins are what? Covered. He was writing this directly as he reflected upon the message that Nathan gave him. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one who sin the Lord does not what? Count against them. And whose spirit is no deceit. David understood what it felt like for the Lord to put away his sins.
Yes.
All the murder and the bloodshed, God put it away. There is nothing that God cannot forgive you of. There is no limit to God's ability to forgive you. But you know the thing that keeps us from it is we fail to confess and repent.
Yeah, that's good. Amen.
We failed to do it.
Yeah.
But David understood what to have his burdens laid down. We seen that song, Burdens Down, Lord.
Yes.
Burdens down. Since I laid my what?
Burdens
down. I believe that David felt better, what? So much better. Since he laid his what? Burdens down. I believe that he could die and say, I'm going home to what?
Live with Jesus.
Since I laid what? His burdens down. You see, we don't know the freedom of having your sins covered because you won't come to God and confess and repent and lay those burdens down.
Amen.
But there's also a small hint at the gospel here. Don't miss it. Don't miss this hint at the gospel. Because this sin cost the life of what? David's son. Oh, but there's coming a son of David. And there's coming a son of David. This son could not pay for his sins. This son died because of David's sin.
But another
son is going to die for David's sin.
Amen. Amen.
Do y'all see that?
Amen.
That David is going to die. That the root and the offspring of Jesse will come.
Yeah. Amen.
The person that is going to take away the sins of the world.
Amen. Yeah.
Don't miss this little hint. That there is going to be a son that's going to come.
Yeah.
He told him about it in chapter 7.
Amen.
Yeah, he did. Yep.
This son was not going to pay the price for David's sin. This son could not do it.
Nah.
He could not do it. But David, there is coming a son. There's coming a son that's going to take that sin away, David. You know why God could cover David's sin without Jesus Christ even being on the scene? Because there was going to come a day and God already saw it.
Yeah.
Christ didn't just die for sins present when he was alive and then into the future. No. That death covered all the saints of old too. Jesus Christ is that offspring, amen? He's that offspring of David that's going to save his people from their sins. Pontius Pilate delivered another two-word message when he brought Jesus before the people. Another two-word message. Uncle Jeff's stealing my thunder. Another two-word message. In Latin, and I'm telling my son, he's studying Latin, I said, I know a word you don't know. In Latin, it is Ecce Homo. Behold the man. Behold the man. It is this man, Christ Jesus, bloodied and bruised, mocked and ridiculed, scorned and crucified, that has been appointed by God to what? Bear the sins of those who would come to him by faith. Would you look to him and live? Would you behold him? Would you behold him? For he bears our griefs. Behold him because he carries our sorrows. Examine his piercings, for they bear witness of our transgressions. See his bruises for our iniquities. God had laid all this upon him so that you may have what? Life. Nathan told David, you shall not die. Those who look to Christ, who behold the man, they shall not die. God promised you eternal life. Have a simple practice for us today. A simple practice. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. I did not mention this a lot earlier, but David went over a year with unrepented sin. We know this because Bathsheba had gone through an entire pregnancy. But David went all this time in unrepentant sin. This was not a fun time. He wrote about this in Psalm 32. That same psalm who he was thanking the Lord. But he said this, "For when I kept silent," that was during that time when he didn't say nothing about this sin, "my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night," what? "God's hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer, as by the heat of summer." Look, living in open rebellion against God is not a fun time. Haven't you experienced the crushing guilt on your conscience? Because, yeah, I believe that David, every day he woke up and saw that sun, he remembered what he had done. Every day he woke up and now saw his wife, he remembered what he had done. We know when we have not repented or confessed the sin. And we know the pain that we feel when it comes to our mind, what we have done. The words that we said to somebody, the heart that we had towards somebody, we remember it and it strikes us. Haven't you ever just took a step back and said, "Why did I do what I did? I wish I wouldn't have said that to that person." It doesn't give us peace when we're in rebellion against God. It affects us not only spiritually, but physically. David said his bones. Hey, what is that? He said, "My bones wasted away." It's kind of hard. It's tension in your body. He's groaning all day long. He's feeling the stress of sin. Now somebody said, and people say that time heals all wounds, but time does not take away the guilt of sin. Just because you went a year or two without confessing it, without repenting of it, don't mean that God forgot it. God didn't forget what David did. A year went by. A baby was born. I'm pretty sure that somebody had a smile on their face. But not David. Not David. It was eating at him. Eating at him. Your conscience might be dull, but God remembers. You might not be feeling it the way you felt it the first day. But God knows. God knows. If this is you, do not delay. Confess your sins today. Do not let another day pass by without confessing to God your sins. Remember, He is faithful and just to forgive you of what you did, just like He forgave David. Amen.